But the last two paragraphs are really, they come in the form of a prayer, just as many places in the course do, where Jesus now is praying to God our Father on our behalf. And really it's a beautiful expression of what should be our gratitude to him. Well, what makes this very difficult, of course, is that our true gratitude is that God is right and we are wrong. Right, there's that wonderful passage in the text where, after describing the ego's insanity and its warfare and its whole idea of this as a battleground, come these four simple words, and God thinks otherwise. That's why we hate God, because he thinks otherwise. In fact, we really hate God because he doesn't think at all. No, God simply is. No, there is no thinking in heaven. You know, when the Course uses the word thought, in terms of heaven, it's always with a capital T, right? As a synonym for our true self or Christ. So that as long as we cherish our individuality, how can we possibly be grateful to God? Remember that the whole thought system of ego begins with the premise, God is not my creator, I am my creator. I am self-created. So therefore, how could I be grateful to God? All right, so this prayer here then is based on the idea that we have already let go of our investment in our specialness and individuality and now can begin to experience the true gratitude welling up in our hearts, because now we are realizing we have been wrong. Right from the very beginning, we have been wrong. And it was God, and the Holy Spirit is God's voice, and Jesus as the manifestation of that voice, they are the ones who have been right. So our gratitude is for our having been wrong and his being right. Father, we thank you for these gifts that we have found together. Again, Jesus is making it very clear that this is something we do jointly. He cannot help us until we first unclench our fists and place them in his hand, place our hands in his. Here we are redeemed. Right? And remember, these gifts are in our mind. They're in that blue circle. That's where the gifts are. For it is here we joined, and from this place of holy joining, we will come to you because we recognize the gifts you gave and would have nothing else. Right? Of course, that's the key phrase. We would have nothing else. When you really understand what those words mean, they must strike terror in your heart. Have nothing else. Right? Unfortunately for the ego, this is an all or nothing course. Right? It's a very gentle process in which we gradually learn this. But in the end, it is all or nothing. We must have nothing else. Right? He says at the end of that prayer in Lesson 189, and we come with wholly empty hands unto our God, right? Holding nothing of our ego to stand in the way. Right? And once again, it is very important so that you don't get caught in a trap that this idea of where we have joined with Jesus is the mind. You do not join in the level of the world. You do not join in the dream. You certainly do not join in the body. You do not join with your brother in the world or in the body or in the dream. The only joining that could be is in the mind, because there is nothing else. Remember, the world and the body are simply shadows of a thought that we have chosen as reality in our minds. There's a section in chapter 28 called the greater joining. Right, that's the joining of God and Christ. Our joining with Jesus or the Holy Spirit is a reflection of that greater joining. And our experience of joining with individual people here only has meaning, true meaning, when we first have joined with Jesus in our minds. That's why changing teachers is the first and the most important step of this whole process. I cannot join with you, I cannot forgive you until I have first joined with him. Because not joining with him means joining with my ego, which means I believe in separation and specialness and fragmentation and attack, and that means there is no way I could join with you. But once I join with Jesus, I'm joining beyond my ego, which means all the sons of God are present with me as one. Each hand that finds its way to mine will take your gifts from me, and as we look together, again, the together, as we look together on the place whereon I laid your worthless gifts for you, we will see nothing but the gifts of God reflected in the shining round our heads. It's a lovely, that phrase about the shining around our heads is taken from an earlier poem of Helen's called the Jesus Prayer. All right, so again, we cannot take God's gifts in our hand until we first put our hand in Jesus. And again, taking Jesus' hand means looking with him at our ego's interference, our ego's resistance to taking his hand. Remember, this is a course in undoing resistance. And so you must look at the resistance. Before you could truly know how deeply you love Jesus, you first must realize how deeply you hate him because you are so afraid of him. Hate is simply an expression or defense against fear. Again, before you could know how deep is your love for him, you must first realize how deep is your fear of him, which then leads you to always want to push him away. Remember, hate comes in many forms. It could be a mild twinge of annoyance, or it could be intense fury. Right? But fear is fear, and hate is hate. And while there are gradations of them in our experience, in truth, they're all the same. And again, as we look together on the place whereon I laid your worthless gifts for you, that place is on the altar. In a sense, we give Jesus our darkness. And again, carrying through on the metaphor here, he takes the gifts of darkness, places them on the altar next to his light. And what happens when darkness is in the presence of light? There's no more darkness. You don't change the darkness. You don't heal the darkness. You don't do anything with the darkness except put it next to the light. And then the darkness goes. All darkness is the absence of light. Just as in the beginning of the text, Jesus defines sin as the absence of love. You take the thought of sin, you put it next to love, the sin disappears. You don't change it. You don't work at it. You don't meditate on it. You don't starve it out. You don't sacrifice with it. You don't do anything but look at it with love and light beside you. That's what a relationship with Jesus is all about. And once again, be aware of the terror that must bring to you, because in the presence of that light, the darkness of your identity must disappear as well. It's not just that your problems disappear. At first, it's the problem of your guilt and your depression and your anxiety and your pain, but it's much, much more than just that. In the end, it's your very self that disappears in the presence of his light. That's the fear, and you must get in touch with how fearful you are. And if you are fearful of him and see him as a threat, you must hate him. And both the hate and the fear are the covers. In a sense, this would be another version of that double shield, are the covers for that deep love that is underneath. And that love is there because Jesus is the answer to all of your prayers. He is the way home. You know, the bitterness that everyone feels, the awesome hurt that everyone carries with them in this world, is the belief that they will never get back home. And even if they could, there'd be no home to get back to because they destroyed it. Right? It means everybody walks this earth in bitter despair. And then someone like Jesus becomes present in our dream, becomes present in our minds, and he is the way home. That's that burning love that we feel for him. That's the deep sense of gratitude that we feel for him. But at the same time, we must say, I will have no other gods before you. I'll have no other gifts before you. I would have nothing else. And again, that's when the terror starts once again. And then we cling, and we're so tempted to cling to our individual existence and to try to make all kinds of compromises with it. Holy are we who know our holiness, for it is you who shine your light on us, and we are thankful in your ancient name that you have not forgotten. The ego would always tell us that God clearly has forgotten about us because we're not worthy to be in his presence. This is when it doesn't tell us that he's been destroyed. All right, so that the good news and what we're really grateful for is that, again, not one note in heaven's song has been missed. Nothing that I have dreamt, nothing I believe I have done, has had any effect on the fact that I still remain perfectly at one and unified with God. Nothing has changed eternal love. What we thought we made of you has merely disappeared. and with its going are the images we made of your creation gone as well. Right? We first began by making an image of God, right, which is that he's the avenger. It's this fear that caused us to project ourselves from the mind, fragment it to billions of pieces, and take our hatred of God, split it off, and now we hate everybody else. So we project the thought that I am the murderer onto God and he's going to murder me. Right? We project that out, fragmented it into a physical universe, and now we continually project that thought of murder onto everybody else and believe that everybody else is out to do to us what we secretly believe we have done to them, and we haven't completed the job we yet hope to. And so whatever it is we believe we've done to God, we must believe we do to everybody else. Whatever we believe we're doing to everybody else is a shadow of what we believe we've done to God. It's always the same. Right? And it is finished. In other words, the dream is ended. For we now commend into your hands the spirit of your son, who seemed to lose his way a little while, but never left the safety of your love. Right? That, of course, is taken from the one of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross, about commending into God's hands the spirit of his son. Right? The gifts of fear, the dream of death, are done, and we give thanks, and we give thanks. Amen. This basically closed the first part of the gifts of God, and it certainly seemed at this point that this was finished. I mean, it didn't seem as if there was anything more to say. Right? And it basically ends here with the ending of the dream. And Jesus basically outlining to Helen and to all of us that in our moments of our deepest fear, anxiety, or despair, there is always a light. But we are the ones who have to choose that light and finally say, I no longer want to live in darkness and blame everybody else for it. You know, it doesn't pay me anymore. You know, but there is a light and I no longer want the darkness. I don't have to say I no longer want it totally. It's enough for me to just express that little willingness that says, I am not happy here and I really can't blame anybody else for it. Right? That opens up the door, if only for a little bit, but that's enough to let the figure of Jesus in. And then we practice over and over again, turning to him for help, not in some magical way to take our problems away, but in a miraculous way, truly miraculous way, that we use him as the symbol of that other choice that we had forgotten. And we realize that we had chosen to be in darkness, we understand why we had chosen to be in darkness, and we are now able to say, I do not want to do this anymore. And at that point, as we do this more and more, the dream of the ego begins to lessen, to weaken, and eventually disappear.